Welcome to a message from Oasis Church. For more information about Oasis Church and how you can get connected, please visit myoasischurch.com. Here's Pastor Mark Pearl. Enjoy the message.
You know, it's Mother's Day, and, you know, if the Lord had given me a Mother's Day message about moms, you know, I'd preach on that, but if He doesn't do that, then I don't do that. Is that all right?
Yep.
I said, is that all right?
Yeah.
You know, I heard a guy one time years ago preaching on the radio on Mother's Day, and I thought, now that kind of broke me from making up a Mother's Day marriage, you know, a Mother's Day message. You know, he was, M is for the many things she does. O is for the oftentimes she smiles. I thought, okay, I'm going to preach the word. Amen. And so this morning, you know, it's really an unusual message. You know, this week was National Day of Prayer. And, of course, we posted something on Facebook. If you haven't seen that yet, go ahead and watch that and pray with me as we pray for our nation. But I just felt led of the Holy Spirit this morning to talk about this. Actually, the title of the message is a question, and we're going to look into this morning. And the title of the message or the question is God done with America? Is He done with us? So let's take a look and see what the Word of God has to say and what we can do to make sure He's not done with us.
Amen.
Amen? So is that good?
Amen.
All right. So Father, we thank You this morning for the Holy Spirit's help to speak this accurately and to speak it with the Spirit and the intent that You have behind it. And we thank You for that, Lord. We thank You. Father, it is so good to be back with Your people. It's so good to be back in Your house. Yeah, we've been here, Lord. We've been doing live stream. You've been blessing us, but it's just not the same without all the saints here. And so we thank You for their anointing that's on them that they add and they bring to this service. And we thank You for anointing us to hear and speak the word today in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's go to Proverbs. Did I tell you that? Did I say? No, it is Psalm 11. I'm sorry. Psalm 11. Well, you know, I'm getting used to this again, okay? If I'm a little rusty, have some compassion on me, amen? Psalm 11, let's go there. And what are we talking about? Well, is God done with America? Is He done? That's the title the Lord gave me. You know, I wanted to title it something different. That sounds pretty strong. But let's talk about this. Psalm 11, and I want to read one verse, verse 3. It says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Let me start out by saying, and I said this on Thursday, the National Day of Prayer, I love the United States of America.
Amen. Amen.
You say, well, yeah, but you were born here, you live here. Yeah, I know. And I hope that people that live in other nations can say that about their country. You know, when I say that I believe the United States of America is the greatest place on the planet Earth to live, I'm not being egotistical. And I'm not saying it like we're the only ones that have anything. I'm simply, I hope that people in other countries could say the same thing. I happen to know by being in other countries and being around people from other countries that not everybody has it as good as we do. And, you know, I've been going out of the country for many years now, you know, not like some. You know, some people go a lot. I don't go a lot. But, you know, as far as mission trips, if I had to just guesstimate how many I've taken, you know, I don't know. But it's in double digits that, you know, mission trips that I've taken. And so, every time I come back, I'm always really glad to be back.
Right.
And I remember the first mission trip that I took many years ago, and it was such a culture shock to me when I got into this country, third world country, and I got there. And I have to be honest, you know, one of the first things that came to my mind when I got off that plane, of course, you know, we weren't, you know, they didn't have, what do they call the thing to shoot, that, you know, the tube that comes and gets you and you can walk through. I mean, you just got out on the hot asphalt, you know. And when I got into the airport and nobody's speaking my language and we are shoulder to shoulder and it's a chaotic mess and the thought that went through my mind is I have made a mistake. I should have stayed in southern Indiana. I don't belong over here. But yeah, it was just culture shock. It wasn't like God was telling me you didn't need to be here. But I remember that when I came back, I mean, the first thing I thought about when I landed in Louisville, in the airport in Louisville, and when I started to drive home, I noticed, man, everything looks so clean. Everything looks so nice. Now, being the guy that I am, the next thing I thought is, man, I need a hamburger or a pizza. I'm just being truthful. Those were the thoughts I had. But we have abundance in our country,
right.
You know, and we have blessing in our country. Now, the reason we do is because of the blessing and favor of God. Now, David said this, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, if we really look at our country right now, we have to admit that secularists, humanists, atheists, revisionists are trying to change the foundation of our country. History is being rewritten. Now, younger people may not be aware of it, but the history they taught us is different than some of the history they teach you. Now, history doesn't change. The weather changes, but history doesn't change. So either they taught us wrong or they're teaching you wrong. I'll give you a really good guess at which one it probably is. Because we can see an agenda in America, and that is to rewrite our history, rewrite our foundation, and write Christianity out of it. But yet, when you look at our Constitution, and I know secularists, humanists, atheists will say it doesn't mention God in our Constitution and so forth. Yes, but there's obviously, when you look at our laws, you look at our Constitution, it's quite obvious it came from the Bible. I'm amazed that atheists say there is no God and then they use phrases out of the Bible. So, we see this revisionist history, and you know, when you go to a secular university, a lot of parents that send their kids to secular universities, Christian kids, say they come back atheist because they're taught things that just are not true. If you were to listen to some of the modern rewriting of why our country was founded, you might think that the pilgrims weren't even planning on landing here. That they were just passing by and ran out of beer. And stopped to buy some off the Native Americans and decided to stay. But the truth of the matter is when you study it and you've got an open mind and an open heart, you find out they came here for religious freedom. You will find out that that was the whole reason for coming here. And you will find out that evidently our forefathers must have been godly men by the things that they said and the things that were written by them. And all you got to do is take a trip to our nation's capital and look at some of the buildings and look at the scripture on the buildings and think, okay, obviously these people didn't think God should be left out of government. Come on, are you with me now? See, the separation of church and state was simply, it's been misinterpreted like a lot of things have. And no, I'm not a legal mind, but I got some common sense. You know, the Bible says you can become so wise, you become a fool. And so, obviously, that was written, and it's quite evident when you just look at the way our founders applied it. It was to keep the state out of the church. Not the church out of the state. It was simply this provision so that the state did not come along and tell the people of America, this is the way you have to worship God. We decide how you're going to do it. That was simply it. So in America, you are free to worship Jehovah, the Lord God. You are free to worship whoever you like. But just because you're free to worship who you like does not mean that your God's the one that founded the nation.
Come on,
right.
Amen.
Come on. Amen. So if the foundations be destroyed, what can we do? Well, the you know, just think about this. You know, I was thinking about this the other day about the when I was a kid in school, we got taught the theory of evolution. We got taught the theory of evolution. Now, kids get taught the truth of evolution. So it went from a theory to a truth. What happened? Well, somebody had an agenda. Amen. You know what a theory... Brother Kenneth E. Hagin, he has the best definition of a theory I have ever heard in my life. He said a theory, and when you think about it, this is really a good definition. A theory is a supposition that is established upon ignorance of the subject under discussion. Now think about what that's saying. Here's what that's saying. If you knew what you were talking about, it would not be a theory. Right? A theory means you don't know. We suppose. I'm not going to get my origins or my beginnings or my history from a rock. You say, well, Pastor, there's things here on the earth that scientists say are millions of years old and, you know, and so forth and so on. Well, you know, listen, here's what I know. And I've got a teaching on this. I'm not going to teach today about the Bible and science. Here's what I know. The Bible never, true science, let's say it this way. True science is never in disagreement with the Bible. Never. The Bible knew things before our scientists ever knew it. The Bible knew the earth was round before Christopher Columbus sailed the oceans. Okay, you got it? I was going to tell you the rest of that, but I forgot it. All right. Broad or something. I don't know, whatever. But have you understand that there is an agenda and it's of the devil. It's to change our whole culture. It's to change our whole belief system. That we don't need God. God had nothing to do with it. But it's just a lie. Amen? I said amen. The psalmist said, Psalm 33:12, he said, blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord. Now that word Lord there in the King James is Jehovah. It's specific. You don't just make up the Lord. This is the one that appeared to Moses in the burning bush. Amen. Come on. This is the one that led the Israelites out of Egypt. This is the God that parted the Red Sea. This is the God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when it says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, it's specific. It's not just talking about some God you want to make up or some Lord you want to make up. It names who it is. It's Jehovah. It's the God that we serve. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, God's blessed our nation. You know, that's why we're so blessed. Even today, America is the most blessed nation on the earth. It is. Of course, we've seen a lot of things happen in our country that we don't like, and a lot of things have happened that have been bad. But let me just say this to you. The Scripture tells us really plainly in Deuteronomy that if you observe the commandments of the Lord, if you observe Him and you walk and you keep His commandments, the Bible tells us that we will be blessed. If you don't, you will be cursed. So God doesn't decide whether a nation is blessed or cursed. The nation does. The more you follow God, the more blessed you are. And here's the interesting thing. You know, I've told people for years, I said, now, read Deuteronomy chapter 28. Read the whole chapter. Don't just read the blessings, but read the curses. Because when you read the curses, then you see this is what I'm delivered from. So you read both of those because you see something in there and it's a curse. You think, well, that doesn't belong in my life because I'm redeemed from the curse. Amen? And so when you read the blessings and you read the curses and you read all of that, and you see all that, you begin to understand that and you begin to look at our nation and you begin to say, okay, we're losing the blessing here. But here's the thing. The blessing of God is so strong. When you read Deuteronomy 28, you read from verse 1 all the way down to verse 14, and it talks about the blessing. You read from 15 all the way down to 68 or 69, it talks about the curse. Now, it came as a revelation to me. You know what? God's blessing is so strong, it takes the curse a lot longer to remove it. It takes a whole lot more curses to undo the blessing of God. But we are now, come on, you got to know this, we are seeing the blessing being undone in our country, and we need to put the brakes on that. Well, how do you know, Pastor? Well, just look at what's happening. You know, look at the problems. You know, if you're my age, you know, I'll be 60 this year. If you're my age, I know I look 35, but surely I'll be 60 this year. And you go back to school and you look at the problems that we had then as to the problems we had now. Well, we still had a reverence for God. I don't know if I should tell this story. It's from years back, but it just showed the reverence that we had. You know, before I was saved, everybody say before he was saved. I drank beer. I drank a lot of beer. And in those days, beer came in a bottle, not so much a can, or you could get it in bottles anyway. And so we would take those bottles that we were driving. When we were driving, we would throw them at road signs and see if we could hit them. It was a game with us, you know. And if you were driving, it was like the hook shot. In our days, there was a basketball player. His name was Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. Lou Alcindor, they called him in those days. And he really had a hook shot. So we would try the hook shot to hit the sign. You know what I'm talking about? Road sign. You know, like 55 mile per hour, 65. Bam! And we're like, got it. But sometimes you'd be going down the highway and you'd see a sign that said church. You know, it's warning you there's a church up there. People be pulling out of the church parking lot. You know, it's kind of like a diamond-shaped thing. Church. And I can remember what the guys would say. We'd get ready. Oh, here comes a sign. Throw our bottle at it. One of the guys, oh, don't do that. It's a church sign. Now, we're not qualified for heaven yet. But my point is this. It showed some reverence that we still had of God. It was still in our culture. I didn't go to church. See, you could, understand me, you could be a thief in those days. You could be a thief, but you would not dare steal off of a church. Churches could leave their doors unlocked. Many did. So people could come in and pray. Because the culture still had God in it. It still was a godly culture. And even though you did things wrong, you would not step across the line and violate something that appertained to God. But today, you have to lock your church doors. You have to have security. Are you with me now? You have to have angels. Amen. You have to have it locked down because they don't care. They've lost their reverence. Well, when that happens, a nation starts losing its blessing. And we didn't get, I don't know how many trillions we are after all this coronavirus bailout, but the last that I know it's probably more than this, it was $21 trillion. You know, one of the things God said to Israel is, if you keep my word, you'll lend to many and not borrow. Wow. So the blessing has begun to wane. Now, all right, we're gonna get better here. Don't look so down, but we're going to talk about some things. Is this all right? It's not a Mother's Day message, by the way. I know that. I realize it. But you just have to take what we're going to feed you today. Amen. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11. Is God done with America? Is he done with us? Is it over with? Well, let's just talk about this. And I'm going to give you some answers to this. And hopefully it'll cheer you up a little bit. Matthew chapter 11. Let's go there. But we need to understand some things. Listen, we need God in our nation. You know, I think I might have said this on the National Day of Prayer. You know, a lot of the secularists, humanists, and so forth, atheists would like to see us get out. They better be thankful that we're here. Because if we weren't here, they'd be in big trouble. Big trouble. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20. And it's Jesus, and talking about Jesus, says, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein he done most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Now, isn't that something that Jesus comes to town? You don't, but nobody can preach like this, right? I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about Jesus. Nobody can preach like Jesus, right? Okay, but the Bible says they didn't repent. They didn't repent. Now look what he said. He said, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works that were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented a long time ago in sackcloth and ashes. Now Tyre and Sidon, a couple of cities from the Old Testament that got destroyed. And it says, but I say unto thee, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Verse 23, and thou, Capernaum, which is where Jesus was headquartered at. This ended up being his hometown in his ministry. He was from Nazareth, but in his ministry, he lived in Capernaum. thou Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in you had been done, now notice this, in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Notice what he said. You know, when we think about, you know, evil cities, you know, the classic story of Sodom and Gomorrah comes to mind, right? And it was they were wicked places. The Bible said they were wicked sinners before the Lord. But Jesus said, if they'd have saw what you cities saw, they would have repented. Isn't that interesting? That he's saying the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, if they'd have had me come to their city and preach, they would have repented. You know, sometimes one of the things that has happened in America is we've got gospel hardened. In other words, the gospel is so accessible that we take it for granted. And that hardened heart is, the Bible says that a hardened heart or a heart of unbelief is an evil heart. That is one of the most dangerous things that can happen to a person is their heart get hardened because you can't penetrate. A lot of times, you know, those that are wicked sinners, they know who they are. They know how they're living, and deep down they need help. And Jesus said, had they saw what these cities saw, they would have repented. I think that's amazing. But here's what I want to talk about. See, he said, these cities, because I went there and preached and they had great light, he said, it's going to be more severe on them in the day of judgment than it is for Sodom. Now, what we need to understand about this, you know, I know we just came back. Believe me, I tried to change this message. Believe me. You know, how many years have I been in ministry? Anybody know? 38. You think after 38 years I got enough sense to know not to preach something like this on Mother's Day and when we're just coming back? You think I'm just, you know, I'm not that dumb. I worked at God. I said, let me preach something else. I think let's preach an upbeat one about who we are in Christ. You know? And but no, this is it. I don't know, you know, sometimes there maybe one or two people just need to hear this, you know, and they need things turned around. But we need to understand, see, the greater the light, the greater the judgment. The stricter, we should say. The stricter the judgment. Think about it. America has had the most light of any nation ever. What do you mean? Well, what about the nation of Israel, Pastor? I mean, you know, God, all the things that God did for them. Well, certainly they had great light, but listen to me. They rejected Jesus. America accepted Jesus. America preaches Jesus. America has people on TV every day, 24/7, preaching about Jesus Christ. America has hundreds of thousands of churches. America has no shortage of the gospel. America can go down any street and find a church. America can go find Bible bookstores. America can buy Bibles. America can have all that blessing, all those things. America can have all of that. It's all available. So to me, we've had more light than any nation has ever had. We've had, you know, Israel rejected the New Testament. They rejected that. But we accepted it. We've had light. So to me, if America falls, America's fall will be the worst in history. Now, I got to thinking about this. I got to thinking about this because, you know, I even though I don't teach a lot on prophecy, you know, the end times prophecy, I've studied a whole lot more than you realize. I just don't get the green light to teach on it all that often, but I've studied it for years. And one of the things that I've noticed when you look at end times prophecies, it starts mentioning nations, you know, that are going to be there, the Battle of Armageddon, be there in the end times. You know, I don't really want to just start naming some because, it's no shot at them whatsoever. But there's nations that are named that are going to be in the end times. But yet there's an absence. There's a nation that never appears. Now, I know there's been people say, well, maybe this means America. Well, maybe. But it doesn't say that. Are you with me now? You can suppose a lot of things. But America's not mentioned in the end times. It's not mentioned in the prophetic word. And I began to think about that. And I began to think, maybe the reason it's not mentioned is maybe it's not going to be there. All right, everybody sit down. Quit running. Quit taking laps. Maybe, listen now. See, all of the secularists, and they're not just in our nation, just don't misunderstand me, but all the secularists, all the humanists, all the atheists that do not think America needs the church or needs the gospel may just find out after the rapture of the church just how much they really needed it. Remember when God came to Abraham and you know, about Sodom? You know, he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and he said, can we do this without talking to our friend Abraham? How many remember that? What did Abraham do? He began to intercede, didn't he? What he said, now, Lord, he said, now, you wouldn't destroy the righteous with the wicked. That'd be far from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He said, what if there's 50 people in there that's righteous? God said, I won't destroy it for 50's sake. I won't destroy it for 50's sake. Well, Abraham got to thinking, maybe there's not 50 in there. You know, that's a wicked place. So he said, Lord, how about 45? They got, maybe it's not 45. How about 40? Then he jumped down to 30. Then he jumped down to 10 or 20. And then he said, now, all right, Lord, don't get mad at me, but I'm one more time. This is it. I promise. I want to ask another thing. How about 10? God said, if I find 10 there, I won't destroy the whole place for the 10's sake. But what if 10? You know, and God was merciful because there wasn't 10 there. There was Lot. And so God said, okay, I'm going to destroy the place. Now listen, but I'm going to get that righteous guy out and his family. See, he was merciful. He said, I couldn't find 10, so I'm wiping the place out, but still, I'm going to get the righteous guy out. Well, how many know there's far more than 10 in America? Yes. There's millions of us that are in church. Well, not as many in church this Sunday, but on a normal Sunday, there's millions of people that really love God, that are in the house of the Lord, that are doing their best to serve the Lord. God's not going to destroy this place with us here, but what happens when we're gone? What happens after the rapture? Does America, the greatest superpower on the planet, make no mistake about it, other countries might say a lot of things, but I guarantee you, the greatest superpower on the planet is still the United States of America. The greatest military, and these other countries, they know this. The greatest military still on the planet is right here in the good old USA. And these other countries know this. They know that they can't match power with us. They certainly can't match economies with us. They know that. But what if the church gets raptured out and the righteous are gone? Does all that collapse? Is that why maybe America is not mentioned in prophecy? Because it's no longer a superpower in the end times? It's a thought, isn't it? So here's what I would suggest to all the secularists, the humanists, the atheists. I'd say get saved and go with us. Amen. Hey, are you with me now? Go to Judges chapter 6. Come on, you getting something today? I know this is a little, strong word this morning, but it's a good word. Judges chapter 2. So what's America to do? In the state where we're in, where, secularists, humanists, and so forth are trying to rewrite America, trying to remake America, what's the church to do? Well, let me give you a couple things that the church should do in the midst of all this. Number one, the church must stop compromising or America's in deep trouble. Number two, the church must pray or America is in deep trouble. If the church would do those two things, it would help our nation tremendously. But when one church is saying live holy and another church is saying it's okay, we have real issues. I don't know how much of this I should say, but I remember counseling a person one time. You know, listen to me. Don't get offended at me, but you know, or, no. Let me just say this. Don't get offended at the word. Accept it. Because I didn't make this rule up. But I remember counseling someone in our church one time, and they were living together without being married. Well, the last time I checked the Bible, you know, that's the book I go by. The B-I-B-L-E. Last time I checked the Bible, you know, unbelievers do that. You know, they do. The woman at the well. I mean, Jesus didn't. He didn't frown on her. He got her delivered. But she was an unbeliever, right? Believers are supposed to, after they've been saved for a while, supposed to live better now. Right? Okay, everybody with their heads down and, you know. But I just was thinking about it, because I'm just saying, how tough we pastors have it today when we're not speaking the same thing. And so this person was living, you know, with somebody unmarried. And so, you know, they were coming to church and so forth. And so, you know, the time had come when it was time to let's have a little heart-to-heart and come to Jesus talk about this. They weren't a babe any longer. You know, babies, they got to learn. They have a lot of baggage, you know. When you first get, you had baggage. How many know that? So don't be jumping on newborn babes and expect them to live like you. They're not going to do that for a while. But after they've been in the church for a while, it's time for us to have a little heart-to-heart talk and say, well, you know, we probably better to clean this up. This is probably something that you need to deal with. And so she had a boyfriend, and he didn't come here, but he went to another church. And she came here. And so we, Phyllis and I, of course, talked to her, and we just said, you know, you do know this isn't right. You do know that you need to fix this. She says, well, where my boyfriend goes to church, the pastor there said it's just fine. How many know we got a problem? Yeah. Somebody's wrong. Right. It's not a matter of opinion. Right. It's a matter of Scripture. Right. I can go to my Bible that says, plainly teaches, that sex is for two married people, male and female. Right. Not male and male, not female and female. Right. Not shacking up, as we used to call it. Now, I've had them tell me, say, well, we're married before God. I remember saying to this, actually saying this to one person. I said, can you walk away without getting a divorce? If you can walk away without getting a divorce, you're not married. Right. Well, it's just a piece of paper. Yeah, but it's a mighty important piece of paper according to the Bible. Right. Hallelujah. Right. Now, I said that just to say this. Look, all right, I heard that. People say, you're judging me. Then you know Jesus said, judge not, you shall not be judged. Well, if your interpretation of that is right, then we got some real problems because the rest of the Bible don't jive with your interpretation of that. When Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged, he's talking about don't be judgmental. Don't be fault-finding. Paul said to the church of Corinthians, he said, don't you judge those that are within? Aren't we supposed to judge fruit? See, the church uses that today. I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about the church. The church throws that phrase at you're just, that's just judgmental preaching. You're just judging me. Let me tell you something here, my friend. You would rather have me judge you than God judge you. Come on, are you with me now? See, Paul said to not judge your brother. He did say that. Why do you judge your brother? He did not say don't judge your brother's actions. If we can't point out right or wrong, we might as well shut the church doors. Now, does that mean that we judge people? We don't judge the people. You know, good people do things sometimes that are just not scriptural. Well, who, Pastor? Well, you for one, and me. We've all done it, right? Come on, we've all done things that were unscriptural, but we may have been good people, but we just weren't doing it. We weren't doing right. Amen. So we don't judge people to heaven. We don't judge people to hell. We don't judge people as bad or evil. We judge fruit. Amen. But when we got one church saying it's okay to sleep together without being married, and another church that says it's not, we're giving mixed signals to the American culture. But I read my Bible. Hebrews said, fornicators are sexually immoral, and adulterers God will judge. Marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. I thought, oh, wait a minute here. Marriage comes before the bed. Hallelujah. I know my theology's really deep, isn't it? But it's Bible, right? It's Bible. Amen. Now, let's look here in Judges chapter 2. Come on. Are you glad you came back?
Yes.
Just wanted to check. I thought, they're thinking, man, why did I come back for this? I could have live streamed and done better than this. Judges chapter 2. Let's go to verse 6, Judges 2, 6. It says this. It says, and when Joshua had let the people go, this is when they crossed over, you know, and they're in the land of promise. When Joshua let all the people go, the children of Israel went, every man to his inheritance, to his possession, and to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works which the Lord did, that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, died, the servant of the Lord, being about 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres and in Mount Ephraim in the north side of Gash. And all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. This is all the generation of Joshua's generation were gathered unto the fathers and those that lived after him, the generation after him. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of Balaam, and they forsook the Lord, God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods. Now notice this, of the gods, this is who they followed, of the gods of the people that were around about them, and they bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. Now let me say this about the Lord. You know, his mercy is everlasting. I'm telling you, he has got so much patience and so much love. I'm reading through Judges, you'll read this same thing, you know. And the children of Israel served the Lord, then they turned from the Lord and did evil, and then in their misery they cried out to him and he sent a deliverer. You think, okay, they learned their lesson. No, a few more verses, and they turned from the Lord and they got into trouble and they cried out in their misery and the Lord delivered them. And you think, now surely they've learned their lesson. No! Over and over and over in Judges to the point I'm thinking, God, let me have them. I'll fix this for you. Amen. I think I know how to take care of these people. But here they are. You know, that godly influence. This is why, you know, a lot of churches think they can do without the older people. Now, you know, God could call you to reach young people. Don't misunderstand me. He can call churches for different purposes. That's true. But a lot of them are just, we don't need older people any longer. Well, number one, that's unscriptural because they've got the wisdom to impart. Number two, that's just stupid because they got money. I see people, all I want young people. That, well, man, who's going to pay for it? They don't have any money. You know, there's a practical side to ministry. Some pastors are just stupid, you know. It's like, I'm going to run all my old people off, you know. Well, I don't know why you'd want to do that. Those young people need those older people. You know, we got a few older people in here that I thought would say amen, Kenny. Come on, let me hear you, brother. All right. You know, younger people need wisdom like people from Kenny. And I started to say Emily, but that'd been stupid. But she's got wisdom. She may not have the age Kenny does, but she's got wisdom. I mean, after you live long enough, you just, like Brother Hagin says, you just stumble over some things. And so younger people, we don't need it. I don't want a church of just young people. I don't want a church of just middle-aged people. I don't want a church of just old people. I want a church of all people. Amen. All of them. Because old people need the zeal and the smarts of some of the young people. You know what I'm saying? Because sometimes we get a little bit, we start to relax a little bit and let down. We need somebody to stir us up. Yeah. Amen. And that, and sometimes some young people, they got more smarts in some areas than some old people. We need someone to figure out live stream. You would not believe how this pandemic has brought young people to the forefront of the church. It's like Pastor said, live stream. You know, he's still listening to 8-tracks. He don't know about live stream. Come on, you understand, we need everybody, right? But here's what happened. Here's what I wanted to say about this, okay? Here's what I have written in my Bible, okay? When you don't know or serve the Lord, here's what happens. This is what happened to Israel. When you don't know or serve the Lord, you'll serve the gods of the people around you. Now, what does that mean to us today? What that means is if the church doesn't know the Lord, and you can be in the church and not know the Lord. Samuel was in the temple and didn't know the Lord of the temple. So you could be in the church and not know the Lord. And when the church doesn't know the Lord, which some of them, they can't know the Lord and say the things they're saying. I know my wife. We've been married for a long, long time. I know her. If you were to come to me and you were to say, you know what, Miss Phyllis and I, one of you ladies were to come to me and say, Pastor, Miss Phyllis and I went out for dinner, you know, together, lunch together, and, you know, I got me a salad and Miss Phyllis got liver and onions. I know her. I know her. And I don't know who you thought you had with you. And I don't care how much they look like her, they weren't her. Because she's not going to eat that. Now, if you said, you know, Pastor ate some chicken livers, okay, yeah, I'll eat stuff like that. But not my wife. She eats no internal organs. We had a lady in this church. She's a sweet, sweet, precious lady. And if she sees this, she knows I'm talking about her. And I'm not going to mention her. I'm not going to mention her initials, but her name was Marguerite. Marguerite would fix, wasn't it cow tongue? She said. I thought, okay, just don't fix it when I'm there. See, my point is this. Okay, here's what I'm saying. If you know the Lord, you don't say some of the things that some are saying today in the church. You know what he's okay with and what he's not okay with. So, now listen to this. If you don't know the Lord or you don't serve the Lord, you serve the gods of the people around you, or you end up valuing what they value. See, how many know if it was wrong 20 years ago, it's wrong today? If it was wrong 200 years ago, it's wrong today. Nothing's changed except the values of church people. Amen? See, what did Paul say? He said, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's easy if you don't have some inner strength, it's really easy to give in to the pressure that the world's putting on the church to conform. You know, there's a lot of pressure. You know, we're going to take your tax exempt status. We're going to do this to you. We're going to do that if you don't agree with us on this. Well, you know, I'm just like Peter. We ought to obey God rather than men. You do whatever you feel like you got to do. I'll just leave you in the hands of God. And he can handle you better than I can. Amen. Hallelujah. How's this for Mother's Day? We don't watch it. We're going to see some Ananias and Sapphira's repeated. I believe power's coming back to the church. I believe, listen, I believe that revival's coming back to America. I do. I do believe once the church is gone, America, that may be the end of it. I really do. See, you and I, listen, see, the reason we can't compromise is because Jesus said we are the salt of the earth. He didn't say try to be. He said you're it. This is the world's only hope, folks. Take a look at yourself. You're America's only hope. When you get home today, stand in front of the mirror and say, America, I'm your only hope. We have a granddaughter named Hope. One time I texted her, I sent her a text. I said, you're my favorite hope. She texted me back, I'm your only hope. You are America's only hope. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. But he said, if the salt loses its flavor, how's it going to be seasoned? If you lose your seasoning, how are you going to be seasoned? See, now listen to what he said now. He said, it's therefore good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. Here's what's going to happen to the compromising church. The world's going to walk all over the top of you. But the salty church, the gates of hell. Come on, help me. The gates of hell shall not prevail against a church that's full of salt. Jesus said, you're it. You're the salt. You're the light. You're it. If we lose our saltiness, the world doesn't have any hope. We lose our light, where's light going to come from? Now, can we go to one last scripture? Let's go to, let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I read this scripture on the National Day of Prayer, but I want to read it again this morning before we go today. So glad we're back together. So glad. It's so good to see you. It really is. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's go there. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I want to read what Paul instructed the church to do here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1, he said, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks, be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now notice, see, how many want to lead a quiet, peaceable life in all godliness and honesty? See, we'll see. We want that in our nation. For this is good, acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, I said this, and I want to say it again. I have to admit that, you know, for years I've known about this verse. I mean, I was a young Christian when I found out that we're supposed to pray for our government. We're supposed to pray for our nation. We're supposed to pray for our leaders. A young Christian. But there were times that I did this, and I thought, you know, I don't really know that's doing all that much, you know? Because sometimes we'd have, you know, I've seen a number of presidents since I've been born. So I've seen a lot of presidents come and go, and some, you know, were good, and some were not so good. Some had good policies, some had not so good policies. And so it would kind of be hard for me to believe that God could do much with that one that was in the White House. I'm just being honest. But then one day, I got this real deep revelation. Real deep. I got this revelation that if God asked me to do something, if he asked me to pray about something, he must be intent on answering the prayer or he wouldn't have asked me. I changed my whole perspective. I thought, wait a minute here. If God said that I'm to pray for my country, then that must mean he'll do something about it. Amen. He wouldn't have said to pray. Now, I know that's real simple. Well, Pastor, I knew that years ago. Well, where were you when I needed you? I did it kind of religiously, if you understand what I'm saying. Yeah, I'm praying, but you know, will something change? I don't know. I found out this, that even though the wheels of things don't move fast sometimes, they are changing. They are changing. And so, listen. I learned this, that if I will pray, God will move. Now, you would not know this. You would not know this by the news media today, but there's a whole lot of shaking going on in our government. It doesn't all get reported. Matter of fact, the good stuff doesn't get reported. Only the bad stuff. Only their agenda stuff. Now, if all you know about what's going on, you learned from the media, you're can I say it blunt? You're dumb as a rock. They're not telling you the truth. Wake up, America. They're not telling you the truth. They got an agenda. But there's all kinds of really good stuff going on in our government right now. I'm not saying it's all good. I'm not stupid. But there's a lot of good stuff going on that's not being talked about because they don't want you to know the momentum that's taking place. And they don't really want you to know, you know, that what's happening. But I got news for you. The roots of it's in the praying church. Amen. Yeah. My friend from Germany, my pastor friend from Germany, he's told me before, he said, the reason the Berlin Wall came down. Now think about this. I'm closing. But think about this. We have all this talk about, and we are doing it, building a wall in our country. Has anybody heard about that? I had a pastor friend smart off one time. Said, "Well, just see you build one between us and a pastor friend from Canada." He said, "Let's just see you build one between Canada and the U.S. and make us pay for it." I said, "For that remark, it's going 10 feet higher." We were having a little fun, but you know, the wall that our president has talked about building, it's not to keep people in our country. It's to keep people that are trying to get in illegally.
Right.
Yeah. See, the Berlin Wall, my pastor friend, Dr. Schmidt, told me this. He said the reason they built the Berlin Wall is because the people in East Germany that were leaving. They were leaving to go to the side where the capitalist pigs were. I'm saying that sarcastically. I hope you understand. See, this isn't a political message, but just from my heart, I'm a capitalist all the way through and through. You mean you're not a socialist? No, and neither is God. God's a sharer. He's a giver. But he doesn't appoint anybody to take your money away from you. You give it. It's a huge difference. Huge difference. God's into freedom. So anyway, he said, they built the wall to keep our people in, to keep our people from leaving. I'm thinking, well, we build a wall to keep people from coming in. They build a wall to keep people from getting out. If that's not a testament to the blessing of God on our country. All right. Now, where was I going before I got off on that?
Praying for leaders.
Why the wall came down. Thank you. That's exactly right. The wall came down. Pastor Ingolf told me this. He said, what happened was, he said, there was a book, that certain books in our country were blacklisted. That means you can't sell them. You're not supposed to own them. You're not supposed to have them. And he said, one of the books that was blacklisted in East Germany, this is back in the 80s, he said one of the books that was blacklisted was Brother Kenneth E. Hagin's book on the authority of the believer. Did you think about that? That a communist regime considers a preacher in Broken Arrow, Texas, or Oklahoma, a threat? I find that's fascinating. That lets me know, even though the world and secularists and humanists and atheists may not know what their threat is, the devil does. He said, but we got a hold of that book. Us pastors, we began reading, we had authority. We began praying for the wall to come down. That's what influenced Pope John Paul to attack it. That's what influenced Ronald Reagan to stand before the Brandengate Bridge there, or the gate, I mean, and say, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. He may not know why he was doing it, but there were spiritual forces that pastors in East Germany had released that was influencing these leaders to attack this, and it came down. Hallelujah. Well, I don't believe that. Well, you know, atheists don't believe a lot of things, but you're going to find out. Amen. Are you with me now? Listen to this. I'm closing here. The reason why the devil hates America, here's one of the reasons why, and this is one of the main reasons why. At one point, 90% of all missions came out of this nation. Think about that. 90% of all missions to the world came out of America. I don't know if it's still that high, but I'd say it's probably still at least in the 80% range. Wow. So, here's our question. Is God done with America? Here's the answer. Not as long as the church is here. But when we're gone, well, they're on their own. It's at that point they better determine if they're going to serve God.
That concludes today's message. For more information about Oasis Church, please visit myoasischurch.com. Thanks for listening.